This month, I invite you to think deeply with me with my series, sermon series, for at least a few reasons. One, disciple believers deeply is part of our mission statement. Two, our Christian life is only as deep as our thought life. Three, shallow thinking leads to shallow living. Four, to grow higher spiritually, we must think deeper and deeply. A global warfare for the souls of men and women has been raging throughout the centuries and continues to rage until now. I want to call your attention to 1 Corinthians 15, verses 45 to 47, to inform us who the fighters are in this global warfare. 1 Corinthians 15, 45 to 47. As it is written, the first Adam became a living soul or living being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth, the second man from Adam. Of course, you know the second man is none other than Christ, and this tells us about the divinity of Christ because he came from heaven to earth as a human. Now, 1 John 5, verses 18 to 19. We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The key word there is continue. The one who was born of God keeps him safe, and the evil one cannot harm him. We know that we are children of God, and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. The two champions in the global warfare are the devil and Christ, whose battlegrounds were a garden and a wilderness. That's where I got my title for today's message. In the garden and in the wilderness. That's the topic for today. Today, the backgrounds, I should say, battlegrounds of the devil and Christ are the hearts and the minds of men. Temptation to sin is a challenge we will all face throughout our earthly existence. To overcome temptation is critically important for all of us, for our spiritual and physical, or physical and spiritual survival. Therefore, this message today is very, very relevant to all of us, young and old, regardless of our culture or ethnicity. From Adam's temptation and Jesus' temptation, we will delve deeply into the anatomy of temptation. Now, let's look at Genesis 2, verses 15 and 17. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die." His freedom was limited. There is no unlimited freedom from anybody, for anybody. So we will do a deep scuba diving beneath the surface of the temptation of Adam and Eve in the garden. First of all, I want to raise this question. Why did God put the forbidden tree in the middle of the garden and prohibited Adam and Eve from eating from its fruit? Let me just tantalize your mind a little bit. I mean, this question has been raised, you know, by a lot of people throughout the ages. Why did God, knowing that Satan would tempt men to eat from the tree, put the tree in the middle of the garden? You have to think deeply to answer that? My answer is, Adam and Eve were not robots because they were endowed with free will to love and obey God. Number two, although Adam and Eve were created sinlessly perfect, they needed to grow morally and spiritually by exercising their free gift of choice to choose to live for God and obey God throughout their existence. So, although Adam and Eve were sinlessly perfect when they were created, they were moral babies who needed to grow spiritually, so they had to exercise their choices. Did you know that you and I, wherever we exercise our free choice in favor of God, we grow? Whenever we exercise a free choice against God, we decrease? So, let's continue the story. Genesis 3, verses 1 to 6. Now the serpent, of course Satan, taking the form of an animal or a serpent, was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, it's a talking serpent. This is actually Satan in the form of a serpent, or probably getting inside the serpent. He said to the woman, Did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden. But God did say, you must not eat from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it. That's an addition. That wasn't said by God. You must not touch it, or you will die. You will not surely die, the serpent said to the woman. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her. Although Satan spoke to the woman, the man was listening. See that? Right? What did he do? He ate it. Now, let's do some analysis here. The garden was Adam and Eve's perfect home until it was messed up and desecrated by the devil's temptation. This tells us, you and I, or you and me, never to allow Satan to spoil our home by yielding to his temptation to sin against God. You know, many of us here are enjoying our homes, our families. Many of you are blessed people. But you know, Satan is just waiting for the opportunity to mess you up. So regardless of how beautiful your house is, how happy you are in your home today, watch out, because Satan is always waiting for the opportunity to kick you out of that house, if possible. Wow. Another observation. Sin doesn't pay. Sin doesn't pay. Sin doesn't pay. Sin is always a losing proposition. Sin originated temptation with these deceptive tactics. Okay? Satan, I repeat, originated temptation with these deceptive tactics. First, Satan smeared the character of God by accusing him of withholding from Adam and Eve what was best for them, the forbidden fruit in the middle of the garden. That's Satan's tactic. If he wants to discourage you from being a Christian, from loving God, serving God, continuing with God, Satan will begin to attack God's character, accuse God of not really being good to you. Secondly, Satan denied the integrity of God's word. You see that in verses 3 and 4. God said, if you eat, you die. What did Satan bluntly say? No, you are not going to die. That was a direct challenge and denial of the integrity of God's word. It still happens today. You know, the best thing that the atheist could do to derail you is to make you doubt that the Bible is the word of God. Thirdly, Satan catered to Adam and Eve's sense of well-being and desire for higher status, two expressions that are resonating in our culture today. Well-being, higher status. Who doesn't want that? Everybody wants that. Okay? So, Satan catered to Adam and Eve's sense of well-being and desire for a higher status. That eating the forbidden fruit would give them knowledge and wisdom that only God has. The knowledge of good and evil. The knowledge of good and evil. God knows what is evil and God knows what is right. Sometimes we don't know what's evil for us. God knows. The eating of the forbidden fruit would give them full autonomy according to Satan's suggestion. Autonomy simply means self-government. That would make them independent from God. This is one of the cardinal sins of all humans. They want to be independent from God. They don't want God to say to them, this is right, this is wrong. They want to, you know, run their own lives apart from God. That is very rampant today in our society, by the way. The eating of that forbidden fruit, Satan said, would give them full autonomy, I already said that, or self-government that would make them independent from God. Fourthly, Satan catered to their self-interest. Satan catered to their self-interest. What is advertising, by the way? You see a lot of advertising. We all do, right? What are they trying to do? They're trying to cater to our self-interest. You'll look more beautiful. You'll look more handsome. You'll look more glamorous. You'll be more attractive, blah, 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 blah. If you do this, okay, according to advertising, and then you're tempted to buy it, although you need it. You put it in the garage and then you throw it next year. Okay, so fourthly, Satan, as I said, catered to their self-interest to put themselves first instead of God. And he catered to their self-interest to become totally dependent from God's rule or dominion of our lives. I already said that. He catered to their self-interest to have more, say more, another big advertising word. More. Have you heard that? They always say that. Bigger. More. Cheaper. Whatever. But here it is the word more. Okay? Their interest to have much more than what God has already graciously given them. The whole earth was theirs. They were God's co-regent or co-ruler on earth. They had a beautiful home. What more did they need? But Satan tempted them with their self-interest to have more than what God intended for them. This is where we get in trouble sometimes. We're never satisfied. There's never enough blessing for us. We keep on getting and getting and getting and scratching, scrambling and scrambling, struggling and struggling, and then we fall dead. Never satisfied with what God has blessed us with, we always want more, 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 more. That's what happened to Adam and Eve in the garden. Today, Satan still tells people the following. Make yourself number one. Not God, meaning be the center of your imaginary universe. Be broad-minded. Know both good and evil to enjoy self-indulgence. You see, we are accused of being narrow-minded, we Christians, because we want to shoot straight, we want to walk straight, and we want to avoid, you know, the trappings of the world that are not good for us. And we are accused of being narrow-minded. No, we are not narrow-minded. We are just wise. But the temptation is be broad-minded, to know both good and evil. Be smart, be intelligent by knowing both good and evil, and indulge yourself. Then, Satan is still saying, declare yourself to be independent from the rule of God, because God is just an idea in the mind of simple-minded people. Do you know people today who believe in God are simple-minded? It's the accusation against us. The so-called intelligentsia, the so-called philosophers, they tell us that. You hear them, right? So, what is the scoop now? They say, do not let the so-called God, small g, stifle your freedom to express yourself however you want to do it. This guy is an idea. Why are you allowing this idea to stifle your freedom to express yourself however you want to do it? Then Satan still says, be the boss. Be the number one. Play God. Replace that God with yourself. You are God. That's wrong. So these satanic deceptions make our culture anti-God, anti-Bible, and anti-church. That's what makes the ministry even harder today. Now, let's analyze the temptation of Jesus.
If you are the Son of God, command that this stone becomes bread.
Man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God.
If God loves you, throw yourself down. His angels will lift you up in their hands.
How dare you put God to the test?
If you will bow down and worship me, I will give you the whole world.
Crucify him!
Very graphic. You know that last temptation, which is the main temptation, is suggesting, Satan was suggesting, you don't have to die on the cross. I know you came here to save humanity. I'll just give them to you. But the price is worship me. See that? Simplified exposition. Just worship me. And in exchange, I'll give you the whole world, all the glory and the kingdom. The kingdoms of the world will be yours. Just bow down and worship me. So what does Satan really want from all of us bottom line. He wants us to worship Him. He wants to take the place of God in our lives. That is the crux of all temptations. Eventually, it all leads to that. Right? Okay. Let me poke a question to you this morning. Was it possible for Jesus to have sinned when He was tempted by the devil? This question has been debated by theologians throughout the centuries. Was it possible for Jesus to have sinned when He was tempted by the devil? Yes or no? Yes or no? Who will say yes? Who will say no? I told you, I challenge you to think deeply with me through these messages. And this is one of the deep questions. Sister Ruth here got the answer. As a human with a free choice, it was possible for Jesus to have sinned. Because if it wasn't possible, Jesus' temptation was just an illusion. No, it was not just an illusion. It was a real temptation. But as God, it was impossible for Him to have sinned, because James 1 verse 13 says, God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He tempt anyone. So we now have a dilemma here. How do we solve this dilemma? Simply, Jesus' dual nature and divinity were focused together in His personality. That although it was humanly possible for Him to have sinned, He did not, because God cannot sin. The human nature of Jesus could have sinned, but because of His human nature fused with divinity, it was impossible for Him to sin. That's the closest explanation you'll ever get. You read all the commentaries, you read all the theologians, that's the only answer I can get. Right. So, the good news for us is this. Praise God, the second Adam came. And praise God, although it was possible for Him to sin, He did not sin. So that you and I have the hope today to overcome sin. Right? The context of Jesus' temptation in the wilderness goes back to His water baptism. So let's turn to Matthew 3, verses 13 to 17. This is the context for the wilderness temptation of Jesus. We read, then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter Him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? Jesus replied, Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this, to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, He went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on Him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son, whom I love. With Him I am well pleased. So, from heaven, the Father made a universal announcement as to who Jesus was. His Son, whom He loved, in whom He was well pleased. Do you know who were listening? Satan, the demons, the good angels, the bad angels, everybody was listening. I believe. This was not just the announcement of Jesus' place in the Trinity, but this also an announcement of Jesus' relationship with the Father. You know, one of the nicest feelings that you and I can have is the assurance of God that God loves us. That the assurance that you are a child of God, I'm a child of God, I'm a son of God, you are a daughter of God, and that relationship between God and us is very, very important. Very, very important. It's foundational to our mental health, spiritual health. Knowing that I am a child of God, you are a child of God, I'm loved by God, He's pleased with me. Right? So, according to the text, Jesus was prompted to be baptized by John to what? Verse 15. To fulfill all righteousness. What else do we read in verse 16? The Spirit of God descended like a dove on Jesus. You see here, if you are very keen, the Trinity is here. The Father speaking from heaven, the Son being baptized in the Jordan, and the Spirit of God coming on him. The Trinity implied. So the Father announced from heaven, "This is my Son, whom I love, and with him I'm well pleased." Then we are told Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert or wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Satan tempted Jesus in this series of temptations, three of them. First, to prove his divinity. To prove his divinity. He said, if you are the Son of God, the unique Son of God, that's divinity. What do you do? Turn the stones into bread to meet your need. Turn the stones into bread to meet your need. Are you not the bread of life? Didn't you come to be the bread of life? Why don't you do it now and prove it? Turn the stones into bread and eat. Secondly, are you not superhuman? Why don't you jump from the highest point of Christmas Life Church to the ground so that people will see you? Right? By throwing yourself down from the highest point of the temple, you attract attention to yourself. And Satan, of course, climaxes his temptation by offering Jesus all the kingdoms of the world in exchange for worship. How in the world did Satan get the right to say, all the kingdoms of the world belong to me, so I can give them to you now? What this is suggesting to us is, you go back to the Genesis story, Satan usurped from Adam the rulership of the world given to him by God in Genesis 1:27-28, when Satan succeeded in tempting Adam and Eve to sin. So therefore now, although God owns everything, Satan is claiming legal right to the world that was given to Adam because he succeeded in getting it from Adam. So I'm giving back to you what I got from you, but worship me. See? This second temptation was a temptation to Jesus, for Jesus to resort to sensationalism, to call people's attention to himself by doing the ridiculous. Most importantly here in this temptation, refusing to worship Satan in exchange for worldly gain and prosperity is the key. Is the key. So this is forever the challenge, like a carrot dangled before our eyes by the devil. Just worship me, you'll be blessed. To let you know, friends, that all material blessing is from God. Did you know that even Satan can bless people materially? If that were not the case, what's the sense of this text? So we celebrate, we're happy for every one of us who is prosperous and successful and wealthy and so forth. And we know that it was God who gave us this wealth. But look at the other people in America, Europe, or elsewhere who are very, very wealthy. Was it God who gave them that wealth? I don't think so. Because even Satan can make a person wealthy materially. That's implied in the temptation. When my wife and I were in the Philippines last month, we had fun time with our nephews, who happened to be well off, blessed by God, materially prosperous. So one of them told me a story, told us a story. They said, "Uncle, we used to attend a mega church in Manila, And we were in the leadership circle of the church. We were in the inner loop of the congregation. We were leaders. And our pastor, when we were smaller as a congregation, told us time and again, beware of three temptations. And they are gold, girls, and glory." Billy Graham's version for that is money, women, and pride. But this Filipino pastor, I think, is a little more creative. He used the millennial language by saying, "The three major temptations for us in the ministry, especially in leadership, are gold, girls, and glory. If gold doesn't get you, girls will. If gold and girls don't get you, glory or pride will." And what's the story? What happened to this pastor? He fell into sin, breaking all of those three sins, temptations. He got into gold, he got into girls, he got into glory. He uses ministry to get money from people. You know, people use that sometimes. They promise you the moon. "Oh, if you just bless our ministry, send me all your tithes and offering, God will bless you many, many, many times more." And how many old people are hooked by that kind of promise? And then you see them, not many of them, but some of them maybe. My wife tells me, how can a person in good conscience overindulge in their wealth, which came from poor widows with limited income, sending them their $10, their $5, then $20, and then you see these people living like kings? We'll now go to the antidote to temptation. I might go round and round and round here. The antidote to temptation. Number one, beware that what happened in the Garden of Eden, I borrowed this from Pastor Allen. Pastor Allen, thank you for your good sermon. What happens in Las Vegas doesn't stay in Las Vegas. Okay. Beware that what happened in the Garden of Eden did not stay in the garden, because until now, Satan continues to tempt and destroy people's lives. But be encouraged that what happened in the wilderness, Jesus' temptation, did not stay in the wilderness, because Jesus continues to give his victory over Satan in the wilderness to anybody who will follow him and make him Lord of his life. Yes. Hallelujah. Praise God. So, to summarize the antidote to temptation, I'll use three words: vigilance, submission, crucifixion. I'll give you enough time to write them down. Vigilance, submission, crucifixion. Let's begin with vigilance. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 12 and 13, Paul said, "So, if you think you are standing firm, be careful, be vigilant, be watchful. Be aware that you don't fall. No temptation has seized you except what is common to men. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it." Amen. Praise God. So, what do they say? Eternal vigilance is the price of liberty. Eternal vigilance is the price of liberty. If you want to keep your spiritual freedom or liberty, be vigilant. This includes vigilance against the temptation of gold, girls, and glory. The temptation to worship Satan in exchange for worldly gain and glory. Second word is submission. Submission. Choose to live a submitted life. Choose to live a submitted life. The first one is choose to live a vigilant life. Second one is choose to live a submitted life. James 4, verse 7. James said, by the way, this is the half-brother of Jesus. James, the half-brother of Jesus. Submit, say submit. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Do you know, the devil is very cunning. You can resist him, resist him, resist him, resist him. He'll just laugh at you if you are not submitted to God. And he knows if you are submitted to God. He'll just make fun of you. Because you'll never defeat him in your own strength and power. You only defeat him when you and I are submitted to God. So the second antidote to temptation is submission. Choose to live a submitted life. Submission to God gives us power to resist Satan's temptation. Submission to God includes submission of our desire that could cause us to fall into temptation. The word there is desire. Desire. Now let's look at James chapter 1, verse 13 to 15. Another source of temptation besides the outward source, which is Satan, is now inward source. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when? By his own evil desire. He is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. The third word I use is crucifixion. Vigilance, choose to live a vigilant life. Submission, choose to live a submitted life. And thirdly, crucifixion, choose to live a crucified life. That sounds paradoxical. How can you live if you are crucified? How can you live if you are crucified? Let's look at Galatians 2:20. Paul said, I have been crucified, past tense, with Christ. In other words, he identified his crucifixion, Christ's crucifixion. He identified himself with Christ's crucifixion because he wasn't physically crucified with Christ. We all know that. So he said, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So I already said it. This is identifying ourselves with Christ. Crucifixion on the cross by counting ourselves dead to sin but alive in Christ. That is Romans chapter 6. The word counting here is a counting terminology. Reckon in the King James English. Reckon or count. Reckon, reckon, reckon. Count, count, count yourself dead. And one theologian said, reckon, 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 reckon. Reckon, reckon, reckon yourself to have died with Christ and God will honor your reckoning. Right? So we end with these personal applications, reflections, and personal application. In the battle of champions, Satan defeated the first Adam. But the second Adam, Christ, defeated Satan for us. So in the battle of champions, right, the first victim was the first Adam. But in the second battle, the victim was Satan because he was conquered by the second Adam. So we are told by theologians that there are two feather heads in the world. The first Adam is the federal head of the fallen human race. The first Adam is the federal head of the fallen human race. The second Adam is the federal head of the redeemed or new race. So you can't be in both of them. You are either in the, in Adam, the first Adam, or you are in Christ, the second Adam. So how do you transfer from the first Adam to the second Adam? Well, the Bible is very clear about that. Repent of your sins, open your heart to Christ, surrender your life to Christ, and you move from the first Adam to the second Adam. Although we still have the Adamic nature with us, but we are now in the second Adam. That's why we can be victorious. So people who have not accepted Christ yet, they're only in the first Adam, and they are doomed to fail. So in the Battle of Champions, for emphasis, Satan defeated the first Adam, but the second Adam, Christ, defeated Satan for us. Did you know that Christ didn't need to defeat Satan for himself? He did it for us. He did it for us. So another reflection, life is a series of choices that will affect us for time and eternity. A series of choices. Thirdly, Adam and Eve chose to disobey God, which brought death to them and to the whole human race. Romans 5:12. But Christ chose to resist Satan victoriously, which brought life, hope, and victory to all of us who have put our faith and trust in Christ. Hallelujah. So, what choice or choices are you facing now regarding your life and livelihood, regarding your marriage, regarding your children, regarding your grandchildren, regarding your business, regarding your job? Are you facing any temptation that you must make a choice to win and avoid being defeated by the devil? What do we do to do this? One thing, we have to offer up ourselves to God in totality, body, soul, and spirit, and say, God, I'm yours. I choose to be yours. I'm yours. So with that, you and I can emerge victorious, and you and I can face all the temptations of Satan victoriously. Shall we stand?